that's true, right? You guys are all familiar with that, right? You guys have all heard we're called to do great things in Jesus, right? So that's what I mean by me saying I feel like we haven't really fully tapped into our full potential. Now, we live by grace, right? We have an understanding that God has forgiven us, and we begin the transformation process by the renewing of our minds, right? Getting into God's Word, being in His presence, learning what He has for us. But do we fully surrender? We live by faith. We know that we can speak to our problems. We know that we can speak to our mountains. We believe that with childlike faith, we can speak to something, and without a shadow of a doubt, know that what we do, it has to move, right? These are truths, basic truths that all of us should, one, understand, two, all of us should know, and three, we should all believe in. We should know that when we speak to something, whether it's a sickness or a pain or a disease or an addiction, that it has to go. But do we fully surrender? I believe that if we would begin to deny ourselves, we begin to live in all God has for us. Less of me and more of you. That's something that I've been adding into my daily prayers. Less of me and more of you. Less of TV. Less of games. Less of phones. Less of politics. Less of the news. Less of anything that is a distraction. See, things that sometimes we say we gotta deny ourselves or we gotta have less of something. A lot of people instantly go to an extreme. Oh, it's instantly like it's drugs or it's this or something really, really bad. Anything that takes time away from you being in the presence of God is a distraction. Anything, everything. Anything that would take you, like I said, the politics and the news, people get genuinely upset and angry by this. I might go for some better, but people genuinely get upset and angry to this. So the point where it controls a large portion of their lives. And it begins to fester and turn into anger. It begins to turn into hate. It begins to turn into disagreements between loved ones that causes distance and stuff like that. All those things are not of God. It wasn't intended for you. It's a distraction. So what does it mean to follow God? Louis Giglio says that it's no big shocker that following Jesus is costly, that the best things in life always are. Jesus called his disciples, and he used the phrase, follow me, over 20 times in the Bible. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that they left their occupation and their families to follow him. Matthew 4:20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And later in verse 22 it says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There is something truly amazing on how they left. The disciples left to follow Jesus in two ways, instantly and completely. That hits me hard. They left instantly and completely. They turned their backs on everything that they knew and left to follow somebody. They didn't hesitate in their decision. They didn't take anything with them. They didn't run back home to say goodbye to their loved ones. They simply said yes to his call, and for the next 3 years, they did everything with Jesus. Many will say that what the disciples did was radical and over the top. I can only imagine what our lives would be like if we were willing to follow Jesus radically over the top. If we were willing to set aside all social norms and follow Jesus the way we should. Without question, without doubt, and just fully follow him with everything we have to give. I'm not ashamed to say I haven't reached this 100% yet, but I have noticed a huge change in my life over the last year and a half, 2 years, where I have been in my daily prayer life because what was the scripture for the other day? What was it? Huh? Death and life and the power of the tongue, right? So in our prayer lives is where we can make things begin to happen, right? We begin to speak to our problems. We begin to speak to our lives. So in my life, I've been asking God to give me a boldness to follow Him, to refine, to show me areas in my life that I need to refine, things that I need to let go of, things that I need to drop, and I'm working on it constantly. I'm constantly in a place, and as things begin to fall off, I ask God to show me more areas of my life that I need to work on, right? And more, and more, and more, and more, and more, and more. I asked Him for a boldness. Some of you, you guys have known me for a long time. When I first came in here, I didn't talk to people. I could not stand in front of you guys before to talk to people. Going out on my weekends and handing out Bibles and handing out and talking to people and praying with strangers was not something I did. It was not even something I was capable of doing. It was far from who I am today. He continues to transform us because He continues to do an amazing work in me, and things begin to change because I keep denying myself. I keep letting the old me die. I keep putting it down. I don't go back to it and pick it back up. I'm letting it go. And because I'm letting it go, more and more things are changing in me because I'm allowing it to. And some people will have been, hold on, you're allowing God? How do you allow God to do something? He's so great. He's powerful. He created the earth. What makes you think you can allow Him to do something in your life? Because He's not a forceful God. He's not going to force Himself on me. He's not going to make me follow Him. I follow Him. I choose to follow Him. I choose to love Him. I choose to deny myself so that I can be closer with Him. So I can only imagine what it would be like if we're willing to step out of what is comfortable to follow someone who merely spoke to them, someone who did not live in a palace as a king should, someone who grew up like them, and someone who came to serve in the extreme. Yet they were compelled to follow Him. There was something unexplainable, unfamiliar force that was pulling them to Jesus. So what or who are we following? If we were to do a self-evaluation of our own lives and ask ourselves, what are we following? I don't know about you guys, but I'm willing to be transparent enough to say I would be disappointed in myself today. Because every chance I had where I could have spent with the Father, I got distracted with this stupid thing, playing games or scrolling through Facebook. Every time I go to the bathroom or every time I'm sitting on my couch or I start watching a TV show that I was really interested in watching, but 5 seconds later, I catch myself doing it all the time. Like I do it so much that it's become a habit. Something that I don't even notice I'm doing anymore. Right? What am I doing? I'll get disgusted with myself. I'll throw the thing down. Like, why do I keep picking this stupid thing up? I'll catch myself during worship by making sure my phone is still. But I can't tell you where the last place I set my Bible down. I'm just disappointed. We all follow something or someone. It may be a person, a teacher, a teaching, a family legacy, a spiritual philosophy. Our devotion lies somewhere. Right? I love Angela Womack. I love Stephen Furtick. I love Todd White. I don't like to listen to him, but the guy that does Destiny Grain, Asian guy. Joseph Prince. I just love his books. I can't watch them, but I love his books. But at the end of the day, if I'm only reading their books, yeah, their books are about God, right? But it's not God. So if I'm reading only their books, if my only knowledge of God is based on their interpretation of it, then I am following Todd White, not God. As Christ followers, the someone we are supposed to be following is Jesus. But often we get confused about what that really means for us here on earth. If we were to ask 10 people, what it means to follow Jesus, we would probably give the same group of answers. What do you think it means to follow Jesus? Nathaniel? Acknowledge him. Luke? Worship him, right? To read the book, okay? So if you ask somebody what it means to follow Jesus, they're going to say live good lives, go to church, read the Bible, feed the poor, pray for people, right? And then if you were asked to ask somebody what it means to not follow, there are people who would tell you, you know, swearing, cheating, lying, stealing, hurting people, all the things we read in the Bible that we're not supposed to do, right? But there will only be a few select people that will tell you that the cost of following Jesus is laying down your life so that he can live through you. And what they are suggesting is an all-out surrender to Jesus. So what does it mean to surrender our lives to Jesus as we follow him on this earth? To live our life so deeply connected to him that saying goodbye to self becomes a joy and an honor. We need to surrender. So the definition of surrender is an agreement to stop fighting, hiding, resisting, because you know you will not succeed. How many of you here, you guys in here, know that you need to stop fighting? Stop fighting to hold on to things that are breaking you and destroying you now. Stop resisting the love of God. Sometimes we've gone through so much trials and tribulations, so much pain, so much hurt, so much heartache, that we've built up a wall in front of us and we refuse to allow anybody to love us, whether it's a good love or a manufactured love, we won't let it in. For a lot of people, love means pain. For a lot of people, love means hurt. Disappointment, lies, right? So we'll put up a wall, we won't allow it in there. But if we don't allow ourselves to learn what love is, if we don't stop blocking God from coming into our lives, we will never get complete and total healing from the inside out. And if you heal from the outside, and what looks good on the outside looks appealing to the world and everything looks okay, but on the inside you're broken, then how is God going to work through you? I'm not bragging about Richie. I don't do that. I'm not bragging about me, but I seen somebody the other day, right, because I was working with a buddy in construction about 2 years ago, and he was telling me how, he's like, hey, Richie, remember that time you gave my kids a Bible, right? Because people in this church began to bless me with Bibles, so I would get them to hand them out everywhere I go. Remember that time you handed me out that Bible? I'm like, yeah, I remember that Bible. I did not remember that Bible. I've given them so many Bibles, it's ridiculous, but I did not remember. But yeah, I remember. He goes, dude, my kids invited me to church. My kids read the Bible, and they wanted me to go, and then they started forcing me to read it with them, and then I started going, because I want to tell you something. The way you acted at work had an effect on me. Because while everybody else was drinking, and everybody else was smoking, and everybody else was catcalling at girls, and talking inappropriately, and being dirty, you would sit there with us, and you wouldn't make funny faces, you wouldn't condemn us, you wouldn't condone what we were doing, but you didn't treat us differently. You loved us. But you remained true to who you said you were. That was God working through me in those situations, because I've spent the last 12 years denying myself of things I thought brought me satisfaction. Right? Because when they drank, there were times I wanted to drink after a long day. There was times where I wanted to say, you know what, forget it, I'm going to give it. But I felt guilty. He's like, yeah, if I drink this beer, he says, I'm going to lose my witness to them. And I'm just going to be a better hypocritical Christian. Trying to preach to them, telling them what they're doing is wrong, what they're doing with them, smoking and all this other nonsense. It really messed me up. I feel most, if not all, would agree that there is definitely some areas in our lives where submitting and surrender is necessary, especially when it comes to our walk. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. More of you and less of me." This is something that has become a part of my everyday prayer. I've been blessed to spend a lot of time with Chad over the last couple of years, and I love just going to the store with him or being around him. You know, he always just starts speaking in tongues, and it blesses me. It does. It blesses me because I know he's genuine. It's not a show. He's not doing it to be like, "Oh, look at me," and speaking in tongues. It's not just some random thing. He genuinely does it because it connects him with God in that moment. He's not doing it to show it off to me or anything. It's just spending time with God. That's how he's doing it. And so this is something that I began to do to put me with God. And I just say all the time, "God, less of me and more of you. I must decrease so that you can increase. I must decrease so that you must increase." And I keep saying, because I encourage our kids that when you get a scripture that you don't understand, allow it to soak in your head by staying with that scripture and saying it daily. Finding ways to apply it to your life. Finding ways to put it in your prayer. Finding ways to put it in your day all day long so that it can become a part of you. So that has become a part of me. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. As we draw near to God and prepare for the next step in our walk, I feel it's time to ask what God has planned for us. Maybe it's time to make the decision to submit, to surrender, and give God control of our lives. When we surrender to Jesus, we have the ability to agree to let go in favor of his purpose. We get to choose to be a part of his game plan. You know, when I first started coming to church here, I was told that I was going to become a pastor, and I was like, "Nope, not happening. I like to smoke my weed, and I like to drink. It is not going to happen." And my wife went head first. "We're going in." I'm like, "You're going it alone. I'm out." And so, as I've read, like, Jonah, and all these things about, you know, being told by God to go to Nineveh and not doing anything, and up in the belly of a fish, or many other people that decided to go against the grain and ended up paying the price for it. I did too. It's not just a story, like, man. It's not just a story about ending up in the belly of a well, like, "We don't have an ocean." No, we don't have an ocean. But when you go against the grain, when you go against what God's called you to do, and you choose to live life on your own, everybody in this room knows when you live life on your own, you get yourself into some dirt. Right? Because when we do what we want to do, watch how it gets ugly, right? Mark 8:34-35. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." But we often hold on to our vices as we attempt to follow Christ, right? And that's okay, right? God doesn't say, "Get yourself together before you come to me, and then come to me," right? He wants you as you are. I seen this video where this one guy comes up to a pastor and tells the pastor, "Hey, do I have to stop cussing over weed to come to Jesus?" And the pastor's like, "No. You don't want to stop smoking to come to Jesus." He's like, "No, I don't think you understand. Maybe you're too old. Do I have to stop smoking blunts, joints, to come to Jesus?" And the pastor's like, "No, you don't have to stop smoking blunts to come to Jesus." And he's like, "Look, man, you obviously don't understand." And he pulls his blunt out, or joint out, and he's like, "This, do I have to stop smoking this to come to Jesus?" And the pastor's like, "No, you don't have to stop doing anything. Just come to Jesus. Accept him into your heart. The Holy Spirit will come inside of you, and you will begin to transform. There's no way that you can. If you are truly seeking God, you are walking in his presence, and you are spending time in his word, there is no way that you cannot and will not see transformation taking place in every aspect of your life. It's impossible." Right. If you are not walking it out, if you are not walking out, you are not in your word, you are not in the presence of other fellow believers. And that's why I don't understand when people say church, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't, but you should. Because the importance of coming to church is being surrounded by other people that believe the same way that you have, that you do, that will encourage you, lift you, build you up, and lead you down when you fall. Right?
Amen.
So you can't fake the funk. Or you can't fake it. But we'll know by your fruits. Right? So if you're still stuck in the same stinky water that you've been in for the last 5 years, we know. We know. We're praying for you. Not out of judgment, out of love. We're praying for you. We don't want to surrender because we are convinced that our limited vision and wisdom exceeds God's boundless and foolproof strategy. Our full surrender to Jesus usually boils down to one question. How much is it going to require of me? And the answer to that is everything. I held on for a long time. To this, to that. Because I've already given up so much. That was my argument. My kids were like, "Dad, you need to stop drinking." I'm like, "Look, stop." I gave up amphetamines, I gave up gangs, I gave up drugs. And as I'm saying this in front of you, all of you guys, I realize how stupid that is. I gave up a crappy life for you. I should be saying thank you. But I have excuses, right? We have excuses. Why? Why do we have excuses? Because holding on to those things of the world that gave us temporary satisfaction felt good. And when we're hurting and having a bad day, we rely on those things, right? I held on to methamphetamines. I got rid of it. I held on to cocaine. I held on to it. I got rid of it. And then I held on to alcohol. And I held on to alcohol. And I held on to alcohol. And I'm like, it's only one drink. It's only two drinks. It's only three drinks. It's not every day. It's only on the weekends. But I'm not one of those persons that can have one or two. So one, two, drinks, 12, 15, 20. And I'm a mess. Right? These are all excuses that I told myself to hold on to things that I believe brought me satisfaction, right? I convinced myself that I needed them to let go of or to deal with my stresses. But one day, because I'm down to my last thing, cigarettes, chewing tobacco were not fun. I held on to it for so long until one day I heard myself say, "I only smoke when I'm stressed. How long do that work?" So I heard myself saying, I hide it from my family, and I'm relying on this thing to give me satisfaction. I am relying on it to bring me peace. And this might sound weird, because I didn't audibly hear God's voice, but I felt God's voice. You guys ever felt God's voice? I felt God's voice say, "You should be finding comfort in me." And I got convicted so hard, it was like a punch in my chest. I couldn't breathe. Man, to be honest, it broke my heart. Because I tell everybody that I love Jesus. I tell everybody that I love God. I tell everybody when I preach to them that they should rely and trust in Him. That if you have a situation in your life that you need help with, go to the Father. And here I am, sucking on the end of a cigarette. Or throwing chewing tobacco out of my mouth. And if that's in here, I'm not convicting anybody, guys. I'm really not. I'm sharing my story. I'm sharing my testimonies. If it helps you, awesome. If it's not for you, awesome. I'm not trying to convict anybody. I'm really not. Maybe God is. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, we had to break it up a little bit. I'm sorry. That was bad. That was really wrong. I'm sorry. In Mark 8:34-35, we just read that if we want to be Jesus' disciples and follow Him, we will have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. The Greek word in Mark for deny, and I know I'm going to ruin this, is apernomai, and it means to forget oneself and lose sight of interest. These two verses that we read are summed up in this way: deny yourself and die to yourself. John 3:30 says, "He must increase but I may just decrease. That's of me and more of you. So surrendering to Jesus means setting aside our selfish appetite and allowing him to live through us. It's choosing to trust his plan even when we can't make sense of it. It's believing that our eternal joy is more pressing than any temporary satisfaction or pleasure. But there's another question that we don't ask that we should ask. And that's, what is a life surrendered to Jesus filled with? And the answer to that one is everything. Every spiritual blessing from God is what we get when we stop striving to fulfill our human plans. Trouble still comes, burden still sits on your shoulders. Hardships will still stumble in front of you. But through it all, we get his peace that's impenetrable. We get his joy that's indescribable, his freedom that's unexplainable, his love that's outrageous, his mercy that's generous, the grace that's undeserving, his presence that's soothing, all because we trusted in the plan of God instead of our own. Now, this last scripture we all know, and then I'll wrap it up, get you out of your time. We all know, but I like to make it personal. That's something I'm doing in my walk recently, is making things personal. Right? I didn't grow up in a loving household. I didn't grow up with loving parents. I didn't grow up with parents at all. So the scripture that has become so known that it's cliche the most. And the sad thing about cliche things are when they're heard, they don't really hold meaning because everybody's like, oh, I know that. But they don't fully take the time to understand and receive it. Right? So when I read this scripture, I say, for God so loved me. Yes. Right? Because that's a wall that I had to break down in my life. I had to allow something to love me. Something I couldn't see. Something I couldn't at the time understand. Something that was beyond what Richie can comprehend. I had to allow something that I couldn't see, touch. But I can feel his presence. I can feel his desire to have me in his life. I can feel him in every move, every step that I took since I started coming here. I can feel him then. So I had to let that wall break down, and I said, for God so loved me that he gave his only son. I'm sorry, guys, I don't know that I'd be willing to give up one of my kids for you. Just being honest. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Man, that is so, so awesome that he would love me that much, that he would care for me that much. I hope that this message doesn't make anybody feel a certain way. I hope I didn't rough any feathers. To be honest, what I was hoping for when I was writing this, that it would fill you up with excitement. If there is an area where you are feeling convicted that you're relying on something worldly, that maybe you should rely on God, if that's a conviction you have in your life, I pray that this will fill you up with excitement. You know, at the gym, they have this stupid thing, this stupid rule that you're not supposed to, like, flex and act all tough. They say it's like an intimidation rule or whatever. Because they don't want other people to feel bad about themselves. When I used to go to the gym, I'd look at these people and I'm like, you don't want to be like that guy. You know what I'm saying? So when I hear people's testimonies about all the things that they overcame and all the stuff, when it rang true in my life, sometimes it was like a punch in the chest, right? But it excited me. Because I wasn't always like, I want what they have. I'm like, I can't wait till God gets that for me because I know he's going to take this from me. Yeah. I know I'm going to be delivered from it. There's an awesome book by Andrew Womack called Don't Limit God. When I first looked at it, I was like, wait a minute, this is retarded. How can I limit God? We limit God every day. We limit God when you don't choose to open up your Bible, you're limiting God. When you choose not to seek him, when you're going through something, you're limiting God. When you trust, choose not to trust Him, you're limiting God. When you choose not to rely on Him, you're limiting God. When you choose not to seek Him, you're limiting God. When you choose not to love the person next to you, you are limiting God. When you choose not to cry out to Him, you're limiting God. You're putting up a wall that's not allowing Him into your life. You guys ever heard the saying, a closed mouth doesn't defend? If you're not going to open up your mouth and talk to God and trust in Him through all your things, how is He going to help? Right? All right. I'll leave you guys alone.